Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. Here we are at In His Sign Catholic Radio, and it's a good opportunity for us to be together. It's the end of the week, and next week we'll be celebrating the great feast of Christmas. And I was driving in to the Villanova area where our studios are, and just looked like a lot of people hustling and bustling late on a Friday afternoon to get some things done. You know, time becomes at a premium around this time of year. And so it's a joy to be with you. And we'll spend the next hour reflecting on the scriptures and getting ourselves ready for the great feast that's about to come next Thursday. So this is Companion on the Journey. I'm Monsignor McHenry, and we'll be beginning in just a minute with some prayer. I always like to start the program off that way. It kind of centers us and focuses us on what the Lord wants to say to us and to give to us. He's always such a giving God and a generous God. So I would ask you to take the time to gather some of your thoughts, people that you want to be praying for, people that have asked for special prayer. There was a prisoner that I visited earlier this week over in Abington Hospital and anointed her. She was going to have some surgery, and hoping that she came through that okay. I'll find that out from the family a little bit later today. And was talking with another parishioner, and he's just been diagnosed with some cancer, and so he'll be meeting with his team on Monday. So I would ask you to keep them both in your prayers. And I would like us also, it's been a week or so, but you remember the Jewish people who were celebrating Hanukkah in Australia. And 15 of them were killed by two gunmen, each with a rifle, and they were just shooting the people. They were in a park, and they just started opening up, shooting at them. And 15 were killed, and 40 were wounded or hurt in some way. And one of them was killed, and the other is in custody in the hospital in serious condition. And I thought, how strange it is to feel justified. I'm going to kill these ordinary people, men, women, and children, right where they're celebrating one of their great religious feasts. And such is my hatred that I feel justified in doing this, and I can actually rejoice in doing this. How distorted that viewpoint is. Really, how distorting. The message of the God of the Hebrews is part of the Ten Commandments, part of the Torah. Thou shalt not kill. And a commandment that says it's okay to kill. It's likely not from God. So let's pray for all of them, their families. Let's pray for all of the Jewish people who, for no reason of their own, other than that they are Jews, are persecuted. And I would ask you to pray for those who were killed at the Brown University and the gentleman up at MIT. And then the man who did the killing and who has taken his own life. These kinds of violent acts are now seemingly endemic to our culture and our society. And as we draw close to Christmas and we think of the account of Luke's gospel of the birth of the Lord and the angels, the choir of angels appearing to the shepherds and singing. And then they say, peace on earth to those of goodwill. Not everybody has goodwill. Goodwill is a choice. We choose it. We choose against it. It's a choice. So all of those people, the peace, let's pray for the Ukrainian people. Let's pray for the Russian people. A lot of them want the war to end too. Let's pray for peace in the Holy Land, the violence there. Peace in Nigeria. So many Catholics have been killed this year, over 5,000. So many churches burned. Imagine if your church burned. Church that I was pastor of burned on Christmas Eve in 2000, and it was a fire in the old auditorium there, below the main church, and it was an electric fire, and it was a tragedy. I mean, it was almost as if everybody in the parish had lost a loved one when they lost their church. And there have been hundreds of churches burned in Nigeria. And they think that's a good thing, let's burn their church. My friends, we have been given the gift of faith, and our world needs the gift of faith. We've been given the gifts of the Eucharist. Our world needs the gift of the Eucharist. Jesus Christ, Him crucified and raised. And so we pray for peace. Peace in our families, peace in our homes, peace in our parishes, peace in our communities, peace in our state, peace in our country, peace in our world. And so if you gather your intentions now, we'll place all of this before the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we are about to celebrate your birth. Great day. And you know, Lord, nobody knew. Mary knew. Joseph knew. Nobody knew. But soon and slowly, the word went out. The shepherds told people. The wise men would come. King Herod would get all upset about the newborn king of the Jews. He'd be killing people. Those people would talk. Something was up. Something happened. There was a disturbance in the universe. Yes, there was never a day like that. Never a day. And it's so odd, Lord, you know, born in the stable you were. So odd, but purposeful. The stable happened to be in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So he who would become the bread of life was born in the very house of bread. And you, Bethlehem, least in the clans of Judah, you are not nothing. For from you shall be born the Holy One of God. Ah, Lord, there are all these prophecies. And in the gospel for this coming Sunday, we'll see some more of those prophecies and how they are fulfilled in your presence. We ask you, Lord, for the grace to be able to hear the truth in the scriptures as it comes to us, and experience the truth in the Eucharist as you come to us in communion. We have to pray for this grace, Lord. We need this grace. And then we need to find ways to help other people to find you, to be of assistance to them. We take all of these petitions, we place them before you, and in a quiet spirit of confidence, we entrust all to you. and we ask you to take care of everything that we need. We make this prayer in your name, O Lord Jesus, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good afternoon again. And on Companions on the Journey, we always have the question of the week. And so we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the very first chapter, because it starts with the birth of Jesus. And the question is, you know, how did Jesus' birth come about? And that's the answer that is given in the reading. So it's chapter 1, and it begins with verse 18. It goes to verse 24. There's more about the coming of Jesus and the birth of Jesus in the first chapter of Matthew, but this is the portion that the church has chosen to have read at all the masses this coming Sunday. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took his wife into his home. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Okay. So that passage is very familiar. We hear it a number of times in the course of the year, and then every year at Christmas time, in the week leading up to Christmas, we hear it again. So it's familiar, and we know all of the pieces of it. But sometimes when you sit with a passage like this, and you put it in your lap, and you mull the words over, and you think about it, you start to go a little bit more deeply into it, into the scene that's being described, and into the reality and the meaning of the reality. And so it's interesting how it starts. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. And it's almost like it's an answer to a question that little kids would ask. Well, how did Jesus get born? This is how the birth of Jesus came about. And then in comes the explanation. We are little ones sometimes. We have questions. How did the birth of Jesus come about? And then sometimes we have deeper questions like, why did the birth of Jesus come about? And both of those questions are raised in this particular passage from Matthew and answered in this particular passage. So this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, she's a young woman, and we think from this age, we think she was 15 or 16 years old when she became the mother of Jesus. And that's very young. It was not uncommon at that time for a young woman at that age to be betrothed and married, but it is uncommon today. I was at a wedding on the weekend, and bride and groom were 20 and 21, which is very early today, as that's considered. I mean, oftentimes couples wait till their late 20s or early 30s now. When I was a young priest, 50-plus years ago, it was different. I mean, many people get married even in their teenage years. It was not unusual to have two 19-year-olds come in and make arrangements to get married. They graduated high school many times in the early 70s and so forth. They weren't going on to college. And so they'd go get a job, and they, if they got a job and they were going together, they would say, well, let's get married, start our family and so forth, and they'd be 19, 20, 21 years old. That's just rare today. Maybe this young couple is the beginning of a little trend to move marriage back earlier. I don't think that would be a bad thing. I would think that might actually be a good thing. But in any event, Mary is not married yet to Joseph, but she's betrothed to him. Now, we would say engaged, but at that time, usually the marriages were arranged. It's not like a guy and a girl meet each other and they go dating and then they go steady and then they decide they're going to get married and they get engaged and so forth. In those days, and in many parts of the world still today, especially in Asia, you know, in China and in India and places like Pakistan, all the stands, it's not uncommon for weddings still in the 21st century to be arranged. The parents of the two people get together and they work out the details. So that's what it was at that time. Joseph and Mary, their families had already made the agreement. They were betrothed. They were going to be married. But then Joseph, when Mary tells him that she's going to have a child and it's going to be born of the Holy Spirit, there wasn't an understanding of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity like we have today. That mystery had not yet been revealed. And so the Spirit of God, there was a sense of that, but not as a distinct person. It was God's Spirit. And so the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. And so she's going to conceive and bear a son. So who do you think she told first? You know, you have, sometimes if you have an experience like that, it was one of my nieces sent me a little video of her daughter awaiting news that she had been received into the college that she had applied to. And it's very nice just to see it. And so, you know, her daughter, she's got the computer in front of her, the laptop, and she has to hit the little button, and then the button will do the reveal, you know, whether she's been accepted or not. And then when she hit the button and she read and she was accepted, and she exploded into laughter. Oh, it's great. Thank you. Thank you. And besides that, she got a scholarship of $30,000 a year, which is, as they say, not nothing. And so she was really happy, and her parents were really happy too. Great joy at the news. So who do you tell when you have good news like that? I have to call my sisters, I have to call my friends, okay. When you have great news, who do you tell? Who did Mary tell? Did she tell Joseph first? I would think she did. Because it was definitely going to have an impact on their relationship. Maybe then she went and told her mom and dad. Maybe she told her sisters. We don't know. It's not recorded in the scriptures. It's of interest, but it's not of necessity in terms of our salvation. And so everything that's in the scriptures, the Lord isn't trying to give us all the news of the day. She believes. She has an interaction with one of the angels of God, and it delivers a message. You're going to give birth to a son. How can I do this since I do not know man? That's what she asks in Luke's gospel. And Joseph, in the book of Matthew, it just said that the angel said, you know, she was found with child. And I like that expression, she was found with child, you know. It's like, oh, you're with child. We just found that out. You are found with child. And it's, you know, I've received pictures and emails of ultrasounds announcing that there's a little one on the way. And you've seen the blue and the pink burst, you know, when they're doing the revealing of the child, you know. And Mary had to tell someone. When she told Joseph, how did he react? Now, he's a simple man. He may be older than she. He may have been married before and lost a wife and have children. He may be a widower. There is at least that tradition, you know. And in any event, it's not something that had ever happened before in the history of the world. So the question is whether he believed her. And what was his response? What did the Lord expect of him? How did he respond to this? And it says, Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man. I mean, he's trying to do the right thing. He's righteous and he's a good man. He's just. And I think for most people, it just said, like, they think he didn't believe her and said she's been unfaithful. And if I can't believe that, but if she's been unfaithful, she's expecting a child, I just have to get out of this relationship. I think a lot of people think that, you know. But I read a little book on St. Joseph a year or so ago, 2 years ago, when the year of St. Joseph was on. And there was a different take on that. What I read appealed to me. And what it said was that Joseph, he was a good man, and he was a man of faith. Like, he really believed. And he really believed that the Holy Spirit did overshadow Mary and conceive this child in her. And he felt unworthy to be. He knew the goodness of Mary. He didn't know she was conceived immaculately. That's revealed much later. But he knew her goodness. And he had no problem believing that God would overshadow her and conceive a child in her. He didn't have a problem believing that. He just had a problem seeing himself in that picture. And so he said, I have to extricate from myself from this situation. I don't belong here. I'm a sinful man. And this is obviously all about the goodness and the perfection of God. I don't belong in this story. And so it says that Joseph, he was unwilling to expose her to shame. You know, like, there was an awful strong honor code at that time. You are faithful. You don't have relations with anybody else when you're engaged. I mean, it's not something that you do. And so the honor code has been broken, and so he doesn't want to make a big thing of this. He doesn't want to announce it to all the world. He just wants to do it quietly. He decided to divorce her quietly to get out of the betrothal. And then it says that was his intention. So that's what he was going to do. He had decided that. So I just pause there for a moment. How do you think he decided that? Do you think he had the kind of an internal conversation with himself, similar to what I just talked about? Weighing things back and forth, going back and forth. And, you know, and I can see that a sense of being overwhelmed by your own sinfulness, your own being in over your head, if the Lord, you know, wants you to be involved in this. And so I can see Joseph saying, no, I really, I have to get out of this situation. How do you make decisions? Do you just size them up yourself? Gather, marshal all the evidence on one side or the other, try to see the perspective from a variety of viewpoints. Do you pray before you make decisions? I recommend that. And do you actually go to God when you're making decisions? For a lot of my life, I didn't, but I do now. Lord, what do you want me to do? You have a big decision in front of you. Lord, what do you want me to do? Notice I'm not saying, Lord, what should I do? That's not what I'm saying. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? What is to be my response? And to put it in front of the Lord and to listen, to dare to believe that he will say something to you, that you'll get a prompting, you'll get a word from deep inside of you. Something will strike you, something will come to your attention. You'll get a feeling tone, somebody will say something, and you'll recognize in the moment that's the Lord's voice. That's for me right there. They weren't saying it to you, but you recognize that. If you go to him in prayer before you make decisions, then the decisions that you make will be good decisions. Really, they will. And you know, as a human being, that not all your decisions are good decisions. And one of the factors that negatively impacts our decision making is fear. Now, I don't think I can do that. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what people will say. I'm afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid of the consequences of that. I'm afraid people won't understand. I'm afraid people won't like me. I'm afraid. Do you hear the pattern? And I tell you that decisions made out of fear are almost always the wrong decision. And you say, well, you know, there are things to be afraid of, and there are. But that doesn't mean you make a decision based on fear. What's the right thing to do? What's the best thing to do? What, Lord, do you want me to do? And my friends, the Lord has a view. There's always something that the Lord wants you to do. Lord, what do you want to give to me? He has things he wants to give to us. And we're afraid to ask him because we think if I take what he gives me, like then I'm going to be beholden to him. And then when he calls me on that, I don't know whether I'm going to want to do that. You know, those kinds of back and forth, they go on inside the human mind and inside the human heart. But it says here that Joseph decided to put her aside. And does God have a response? Does he have a reaction to Joseph's decision? Well, I think so. And why do I think that he does? Well, God sent an angel right after Joseph made that decision. And the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. Oh, what a coincidence that is. No, folks, there's no coincidence there, for heaven's sake. There's just grace. There's just grace. In all things, there's grace. In heaven, there's grace. On earth, there's grace. And so we're not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid. We're to go to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Even Mary, when she's encountering the angel Gabriel, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm your maidservant. Let it be done unto me as you say, Lord. That's what I want. I want to do what you want me to do. Do you know there isn't a better way to live your life than that? There isn't a better way to live your life than to say, Lord, whatever you want. We're going to pick up some more of this in the second half hour, and you'll have the opportunity to call in. And we're going to take a 90-second break, and we'll be back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to our second hour, and if you want to call in to make an observation or to raise a question, the number is 610-527-2906, and we're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. In the four Gospels, St. Mark, the first of the Gospels, doesn't really have any information about the infancy of Jesus or the birth of Jesus. He starts with John the Baptist and the public ministry. And then when Matthew and Luke are written, maybe 15 or 20 years later, they have access to Mark's gospel. And they also know that people had said, you know, we want to find out about the early years of Jesus. What was his childhood like, and how was he born, and when was he born, and all that. And so both Matthew and Luke do their due diligence, and they interview people, and they find out about his early years, and each of them puts together an infancy narrative. Matthew was writing and Luke was writing, but not in the same place. They weren't necessarily going over and, you know, cross-referencing their gospel accounts. They were trying to write a story that was true of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also that was an answer to the people that they were writing for. For example, Matthew's audience, for the group for whom he was writing, the community that he was addressing, they were all believers in Jesus, but almost all of them were Jews who became believers that Jesus was the Messiah. So because they were Jews, they were very familiar with everything in the Torah, everything in the prophets, everything in the Psalms, everything in the wisdom literature. They were familiar with all of that. And so Matthew is at pains to say, well, remember when Isaiah prophesied this? Well, that's fulfilled here. And remember when Jeremiah prophesied, when Zechariah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, there, that's fulfilled here and here and here. So in Matthew's gospel, he does a lot of prophecy and fulfillment. And so what he's trying to do is to build the case for the Jewish converts to Christianity that it makes sense that this Jesus of Nazareth is who he is and is who he says he is, that he is the child. He is the Holy One of the living God, a child born in the flesh of Mary, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so that's all in his gospel. Luke, he is also writing for a community of believers, and they all believe in Jesus, but most of them were Gentiles. They don't have a Jewish background. And so in Luke's gospel, he sometimes explains the Jewish part, the application to Jesus, because they're unfamiliar with it. He needs to explain it to them. And so in Luke's gospel, he makes an appeal to the Greek-speaking people that were in his community. And so he doesn't use the prophecy and fulfillment that Matthew does, but Matthew does. And so here in this passage, you have Matthew referring to a dream that Joseph got. As soon as you hear a dream in the scriptures, there's all kinds of people that have had dreams all the way through the Old Testament. You know, Abraham had dream, Isaac had dream, Jacob had dream. All kinds of people had dreams. Daniel, he had dreams. You know, Joseph, you know, the 12th or the 11th son of Israel, he had dreams. And so all the way through the scriptures, you have God revealing himself to people in a variety of ways. Sometimes he sends angels in the form of human beings. Sometimes he has an inner word. Sometimes he'll have a burning bush. He does a variety of kinds of things. Sometimes he uses dreams. And in the New Testament, that continues. And so both in Luke and in Matthew, you have a lot of dreams, especially around the infancy of Jesus. And so here Joseph is having another dream. And in this dream it says, Joseph, son of David. Now remember, Joseph is in the line of David. And you've probably heard the genealogies at different times. You don't remember all of the names, the Jehoshaphats and the Hashans and the, you know, all of those, Ezekiah, but they were genealogies, and they led to Joseph in the line of David, who was betrothed to Mary, and of Mary was born the one called Jesus, the Christ. So Joseph, in this dream, he hears the angel say, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then I'll read that in a moment. But so Joseph has this dream, and the dream, in a sense, overrides the decision that Joseph had made. He had come to his own decision, and he was comfortable with it, and then he goes to bed. And then through the night, there's a dream. And the dream says, don't be afraid. You're part of this. Joseph, you don't think you're worthy. It's not about your worthiness. It's about your chosenness. I choose you. You are precisely the one I want to be the foster father of this child. I know you're not the father. I know you're not going to have that kind of a relationship with Mary that husbands have with their wives. I know that. And I also know that you, with my help and my grace, you'll be able to do this. It will not be easy. I'm not giving it to you because it's easy. I'm giving it to you because it's my will. And I'm giving it to you because I believe that you are up to the task with the grace and the help that I give to you. And to his credit, Joseph woke up, remembered the dream, and said, okay. And went back to Mary and said, I have a different decision now. And you are welcome in my home. And I will give a place for you and the boy to live. Just sit with that for a minute. Could you do that? Like, if you really knew Mary and you really loved her and you realized that the Lord had overshadowed her with the Holy Spirit and that she really did conceive and there was not a human father who brought about this conception, it's a lot to believe. It's a lot to wrap your head around. But you know, Joseph was a believer, and he believed that the Messiah was going to come. And this is surely miraculous. And so, okay, maybe this is the way. And I can't believe that the Lord wants me to be involved. But look at the scriptures. Look at how often
when God moves into a person's life, they feel unworthy. You know, you've felt that unworthiness. You've had the experience of, you know, sometimes when you're little, you want to be holy, you want to be a saint. And then you get older and you get more self-aware and you say, he doesn't really want me to be a saint. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. That's why he made you. That's why he made me. He wants us to be saints. He wants us to be holy people. Not walking around with our hands folded, that's not holy people. Holy people are people who live. They're not afraid to live. They rejoice in the gift of life. They empty themselves out in service to other people. They care about other people. They're not full of themselves. They're not arrogant. And they're not mean-spirited. And they're not, you know, like a person who tells a lot of lies and is grasping and stealing and those kind of things. That's not. So, Joseph, what kind of person is he? Is he somebody that God could actually work in and through to accomplish his purpose? What about you? Do you dare to believe that God could be working in you? If you were to get a dream tonight, and the Lord said, I want you to do this or that, would you do it? You do it. You know, the Lord speaks to us in a lot of ways. So I retired 2.5 years ago, stepped down as pastor emeritus at St. Anthony's Parish. And it was just then that I was going on the radio, and so it's been a couple years now. And it's been very enjoyable for me and so forth. I had never had really experience with the radio broadcast before, surely not my own hour. But In my journaling, before I stepped down as pastor, there was a time when the Lord indicated and he said, Stephen, if you think you're going to sit at the kitchen table in your cottage and just do crossword puzzles in the morning, that's really not what I have in mind for you. And then he said, I didn't even call Abraham till he was 75. And so Abraham gave him from 75 to 100 and then some. And I thought, oh, you know, when you put 50 years in, you think, well, that's a good chunk, you know, and so forth. And the Lord says, well, actually, I have some other things in mind. And that's why he says, I want you to come to me. You know, I talked earlier about decisions and how do you make decisions? And Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what should I do, but what do you want me to do? Because in every situation, there's something that the Lord wants you to do. And there's a certain way he wants you to be. That's what I learned. And so he says, I want you to continue to spread the message. I want you to continue to serve in the priestly ministry, but among new people, in new venues and in new situations. And that's what I've done. I've been in other parishes. I've done 40 hours. I've done confessions. I've done daily masses and Sunday masses. I've done a handful of retreats. I've done priest retreats, deacon retreats, lay retreats. I've done healing retreats. I've done all these different kinds of things. I didn't do all of those things when I was a parish priest because you have responsibilities as a parish priest. And so the Lord has in store for us what he wants. And what I want to say to you is don't be afraid to ask him what he wants. Because we're afraid he's going to make a demand. And we're not going to be able to live up to the demand. Or we're not going to want to. And then we're going to get God disappointed in us and everything. So we decide that we'd just rather avoid all of that. Notice, we decide. And the Lord says, I don't always want you to decide. I want you to do the Father's will. Well, in order to do the Father's will, you have to ask the Father, what is his will? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to go about doing it? And sometimes the Lord will say, I want you to step away from that. And sometimes you say, I want you to get more involved in that. And I've had both of those things to me. And so Joseph is on the horns of a dilemma. He doesn't feel like he's worthy to be able to raise the incarnate Son of the living God. And I can see why he would be, you know, chagrined about that. But you know what? He steps up and he does just fine. When I was down in Florida at the beginning of December with my brother, and we were visiting relatives, we went over to St. Augustine and the shrine of Our Lady of La Leche, which is Mary is pictured as breastfeeding the child, you know. And any event, we went through the different places. They have outdoor shrines and things. And in the one place, they had a shrine to Our Lady. And then there were porcelain tiles of different scenes from the infancy narratives. And so there was, you know, there was Mary and Joseph and the flight into Egypt. And then there was another one, Joseph in the carpenter shop, you know, teaching Jesus when he was 12. And then there was one where Joseph was dying and Jesus was there and Mary was there. It's not a mystery of the rosary, and it's not in the scriptures. But we all know that St. Joseph is one of the patrons of a happy death. And you say, why is that? Because Jesus was there when he died. And I say a prayer to St. Joseph all the time. And I pray for the grace of a happy death, you know, that the Lord will take me, come for me in his own way, in his own time. Even for that, and not to be maudlin, but Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, I am all yours. I'm all in. You can do with me whatever you will. I'm not afraid to do that. That's how he wants us to live. It's really how he wants us to live. Not to be afraid to do things like that. And to dare to believe that we can. I dare say, I think right now, and I don't know whether this was the coronavirus kind of coup de grace or whatever, but I just think we've lost a lot of our courage, and we substitute anger for courage. Courage is you stand up for that which is right and true and worth living for and dying for. Anger is we're angry at people that disagree with us or have a different viewpoint from us or value different things than we value. And there's an awful lot of anger in the world, but there's not a lot of courage that is on display. There is a lot of courage below the radar where people are doing the right thing, making the right sacrifices, stepping out and helping other people. There is a lot of that going on. And the people who do that don't think of themselves as particularly courageous, but they are. They very much are. And so here we have Joseph. He's going to change his mind. And that's a courageous thing. You know, once you make up your mind, you don't like to change your mind so much. Because you look like you're wishy-washy. You look like you can't decide things. You look like you're not in control. It's not a good look for any of us, and we don't like it. And there have been times in my life when I made a decision, and then more information came in, and I prayed about it, thought about it sometimes, slept on it, came back, and I said, no, we're not doing that. It's this. And you take flack for that. People get upset with that. No, you said this, and we're okay with that. I went, no, we're not going to do that. Joseph, he risked that. But notice what he does. He listens. He accepts. He obeys. He's a saint. Are you telling me you can't listen? That you can't understand? that you can't obey, accept, obey, and that you can't be a saint? I want you to start thinking about that. I want you to think that God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be a woman, a man of faith. That's what he wants. And he's not afraid to put us in difficult situations that are a little bit over the top. But he never leaves us alone. He never just throws us in there and says, figure it out. He doesn't do that. He says, I'll be with you. And notice that's where it comes to. It says, the prophet Isaiah says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's the translation, but it's not exactly right. Emmanuel, the last letters, E-L, okay? That was the name for God, one of the names for God in the Old Testament. Mighty El Elyon. And so a lot of personal names ended with those two letters, E-L. What do I mean? Well, like Michael, M-I-C-H-A-E-L, Raphael, Gabriel, Samuel, Daniel, like all of these E-L names. And what that means is you have some attribute of God, or you are like God in a certain way. So Michael is, the strength of God, the victory of God. He's the one who fights off the enemy and casts him and the fallen angels down into hell. And so Gabriel is the one who brings the message of God. Raphael brings the healing power of God. God heals. Daniel is the one who speaks the word of God. He's a prophet. And so we have these names, these personal names that are linked with the very name of God. And the E-L is the sign of that. So, it works on both sides of the sexual divide, like for men and women. There are many names that end in E-L for women and many that end in E-L for men. And the same thing is true with the I-A-H on the end. I-A-H or Y-A-H is the beginning of Yahweh, which is another name for God. So Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah. I mean, these are all other names of God and personal names that link the person and the divinity. Now, Joseph here, he's going to change his mind and he's going to put aside his decision and he's going to take God's word and he's going to obey it. And so Jesus is the obedient son of the Father. And where did he learn obedience? From his mother, Mary, let it be done to me as you say, and from his foster father, yes, I will obey. I will take Mary into my home. I will not be afraid, and I will make a place for her son to be my son. I will obey. And you can obey, and I can obey, and we have to listen for the Lord's words. We have to ask, Lord, what do you want? What is your will for me? It's not an abstract thing. It's not, oh, God's will, it's this generic thing. Nah, it's really specific. And it covers every aspect of your life, I tell you. Because the more I've turned over to the Lord, the more he says to me, how come you're holding out here? How come you're not bringing that to me? You bring this and this and this and this, and I want that. And you know, I've talked to you about this and this and this and this, but not that. You didn't bring that to me. Why? Because you wanted to hold on to that. And what happens is you start saying, Lord, I want to give you all of me. And the Lord says, that's what I want. I want all of you. I want your heart. I want your soul. I want your mind. I want your strength. I want all of you. But not because I'm a greedy God. I want all of you because it's the best thing for you. I want the best for you. And I know that my grace is the best thing for you. And I want to be abundant with my grace. Your response is generous. You give generously of yourself. I'll not be outdone in generosity. Your generosity, I will match your generosity and be even more generous to you. And my friends, I have found that to be the case. You know, God is never outdone in generosity. If you are generous with your time, with your money, with your talent, with your abilities, with your interest, if you are generous with these things, I'm telling you, so much more comes back to you that you can't even handle it. And it comes back in all kinds of ways that you never expected. But it's real. And that you are on the receiving end of great generosity. It's a wonderful experience of life. And so Emmanuel, God with us, what it really means is Emmanuel, in your hands. You know how Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand? Emmanuel is, God is at hand. He is with us. He's right here. He is with us forever. We pray in Advent, O come, Emmanuel. Yes, the one who is with us at hand. O come now, come into our lives now. It's a great way. And so we're going to finish up with a little reflection here. But this story is about surrender. Mary surrenders her own will, and she entrusts it to the Lord. Let it be done to me as you say. Joseph surrenders his own will. I think we should do this. I'm going to give that up. I'm going to listen to the dream. There will be another dream that says go into Egypt with the child. And Joseph will honor that dream too and stay there until Herod is dead, which he does. So this listening for God's word, it comes in dreams, it comes in persons, it comes in promptings, it comes from sensitivities, it comes in all these different ways. But it comes because our God speaks to us. He is word. And in Jesus, he is word made flesh. Let's finish with a prayer. And we pray always for our young people, especially those who have gone away. Some of them will come back at Christmas time. May they have a really good experience. And may they stay. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. And this isn't fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There is a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, to their love, to their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real and realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless, folks.